But it is a great time of year, and there is a sense where this entire month on Sunday morning, our sermons have been focused and geared around the concept of giving thanks. Thanksgiving is, in one sense, is a way of life, ultimately, for us as Christians. The Bible says to give thanks in all circumstances in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so we've talked about in the past of how we should give thanks for times of problems and poverty. But we should also give thanks in times of prosperity as well, and peace. And last week we talked about how we should give thanks for God's promises, right? I want to do something a little different this morning in regard to giving thanks. And it has to do with the Old Testament, how in some ways it points towards us today as Christians in the New Testament. You know, when you drive down Route 2 past Belmont, off to the left, when I first moved here, I noticed there was a memorial. And it was a monument of the names of men who died in the tragic accident when the cooling tower collapsed. For many, when that day comes in April, is a day where many people in this area remember their loved ones or their friends who died on that day. The same thing, in a similar way, we think about when September 11th rolls around. Those of us who were alive then knew exactly where we were when those two planes hit those two towers, right? And even though many of us, we didn't know necessarily someone personally who died in New York City on that day, September 11th, though, ultimately is what? It's a day of remembering that tragedy and the loss of thousands of lives. Let me give you another one. You know, this time of year, holiday season, you know, oftentimes we think it's a time of joy and festivity, right, and being with family, and it is, right? But also at the same time, though, this time of year can be a difficult time for people. Because it's often a time where loved ones have passed away. Sometimes our own loved ones pass away on the day of Thanksgiving or on Christmas Day, right? And so the week of Thanksgiving and the week of Christmas are dates that sometimes remind us of loved ones who've died. What's my point of all this? My point is to remember something obviously implies to be reminded of something, right? It's not forgetting something. And by not forgetting the past, it influences the present. When I think about the disaster at Willow Island, perhaps it's a reminder today of the importance of safety when it comes to construction, right? Or September 11th perhaps is a reminder of our freedoms as Americans and the blessings overall and the life that we have in a safe nation so far. It's a reminder of the horrors of false religions that rejoice over the death of Americans. It's a reminder of evil, right, when we think of September 11th, and that should influence the present. Or this time of year when maybe we're celebrating Thanksgiving, but we're remembering someone dear to us who's died. This time of year may bring a tear to our eye, but also pleasant memories. It reminds us, perhaps, depending on the loved one, of how we were loved by them, and maybe it's a reminder of how to love others as well. The reason why I'm sharing all of this with you is in part this. We have in our lives reminders. They're holidays, they're dates, they're events. And included in those reminders is the concept of giving some kind of thanks. And if you could consider that for a moment, I want you to consider this. When God developed the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the first five books is what we would call the books of law, right, for the Old Testament, the Israelites. And it was how to live, but included in how to live in particular, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 23, is a recording of a bunch of festivals, or maybe we would call holidays, they were to observe. Now, we're not going to cover all of them. I do want to cover a few of them today. But in these festivals and in these feasts, intertwined with them is the concept of remember. And in remembering, be grateful and give thanks. Well, let's talk about them, shall we? The first two feasts that I want you to think about this morning that ultimately tie to us as a church is the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, I'll tell you why I put these two together. The Passover feast was one meal that was to be eaten, and then following that for a week straight was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they're almost connected together ultimately, right? Well, what exactly were they about? Well, you read about these in Leviticus chapter 23. By the way, you can read of all these feast days in Leviticus 23 just for clarification and understanding, okay? Moses records all of them in that chapter in brief detail. But in Exodus chapter 12, let's just back up, okay? The Israelites are slaves to the Egyptians, okay? And Moses has come to declare to Pharaoh, let my people go. And in that declaration, in Pharaoh's refusal, we have the plagues that come. And the final plague of the 10 plagues there in the book of Exodus is what? The death of the firstborn. It's after that plague that occurs and just tragedy strikes in the land of Egypt that Pharaoh says, okay, go. God knows that. Moses knows that. So they make preparations for it. And one of the preparations was they were to take a lamb, and that lamb was to live with them for 4 days. And finally, on the 14th day of the month, they were to take that lamb and they were to slaughter it. And they were to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost of their house. And any house in Egypt that had blood from a lamb on the doorpost of their house, God would pass over that household, and they would not bear the 10th plague. There would be no death of their firstborn child in that home. And in the process of the blood of the lamb sparing you from the 10th plague, God set up a memorial, a Passover meal. Is not only do you take that lamb's blood, but you take that lamb, you roast it, and you eat that lamb. Okay? And every year in Israelites' history, if they were faithful to God, they observed on that 14th day of the month the Passover meal, the Passover lamb. Okay? Now, right after that, though, there was another feast that was to begin. And that was for a week straight, they would observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, now, I don't know about you. Have you ever had unleavened bread? Well, we do it every Sunday. We have unleavened bread when we take communion, right? Yesterday, I accidentally made myself unleavened bread. You know what I did? I thought I was going to bake some kind of bread or biscuit with this wheat that we bought, and it turned out to be a pancake. Why? Well, because there was no leaven in it or anything like that. And it didn't even taste as good as a pancake, to be honest with you. But what's the reason for a week straight the Israelites were to remove any kind of yeast or any kind of leaven? They were to take it out of their house, and they were to only eat for a week. If they were to eat bread, they could eat other things. They could eat meat and vegetables and things like that. But for a week straight, they were to only eat bread that was unleavened, that was not fermented or in any way. Why was that? Okay, here's why. Because that entire week, they were to remember not just the 10th plague and the blood of the lamb that spared the Israelites from the 10th plague, but also, though, what is the thing about bread if you put yeast with it? It takes time, doesn't it? I remember watching online, I thought a long time ago, I thought, I'm going to make some pizza, and, I want some pizza right now, so I'm just going to make it homemade. Well, I kind of found out that you if you really want pizza dough, it takes like a week to make pizza dough. It's ridiculous. You know what I mean? Why? You got to put yeast in it. You got to let it sit overnight, and then you take it out and you do this, and then you let it sit another day, and then another day, and then it finally, like after 10 days, you can finally eat pizza dough, you know, like you would get at the pizza shop. Yeah. Why? Because it takes time to make leavened bread or for yeast to ferment or to rise, right? And that's the deal. But here was the point. The point of the unleavened bread was when Pharaoh says, okay, leave, you don't have time to make bread with leaven in it. You got to go. And if you're going to go, you need to bring some food along the way. So the bread that you're going to eat is unleavened bread, ultimately, okay? And so for a week straight, over a week, the Israelites every year observed the Passover lamb. And following after that for a week straight, when they got together to break bread, to eat a meal, which was, by the way, bread was the idea, and no offense if you're gluten allergy, the idea of you had to eat bread in order to live back then. You know what I mean? I mean, it was just one of those. There was no such thing as a carnivore diet. You couldn't afford it necessarily unless you're really rich. Everybody ate bread, okay? And that's fine if you don't eat bread or anything like that today, but I'm just saying it was one of those where that was a daily portion of meal, wheat or barley. But anyhow, you remembered the flight that the Israelites had to take from the land of Egypt into the wilderness. And what's my point? My point ultimately when you think about it today is this. These two meals in a lot of ways point to the church today. Here's why. The night before Jesus was crucified in Matthew chapter 26, the last meal that Jesus ever ate was actually the Passover meal. Okay? It was the Passover meal that he ate. Now, some people say, well, I thought that they observed the Passover meal on Friday, and that's when Jesus was crucified. Okay, here's what I found in the first century New Testament when they observed the Passover. Some people believed the day started when the sun was going down. Other people believed the day started when the sun was coming up. Well, so as a result of that, when sun set, some people believe that was the start of Friday. All right? And some people believe when the sun came up, that was the start of Friday. All right. So some people ate the Passover meal on Thursday and some people ate the Passover meal on Friday. That's the harmony that I have found. And so Jesus and his disciples are observing the Passover meal on a Thursday. And it's the last meal that Jesus eats. Right. And what's interesting is according to Matthew chapter 26, he institutes the Lord's Supper for us in that last meal, the Passover meal. And on Friday, where lambs are being slaughtered by the hundreds, there is Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice from the plague of sin, giving himself for us on the cross. And do you know that every first day of the week, we come together and we observe the Passover. Not the Old Testament Passover, but we observe the feast that ultimately points to Christ. The Lamb that ultimately points to Christ. We observe it. And when we consider the idea of the Lord's Supper, we remember the Lamb that was slain for our sins. We reflect on how God's plan is ultimately fulfilled. We reflect on the plague of sin. We reflect on the sacrifice that saves us. And would you know also, I want you to go turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that this concept of gratefulness towards the sacrifice of Jesus is not just something we do just one day a week. But in reality, it is something we do, hopefully, on a daily basis. Here's why. This is where it gets, to me, it gets interesting, and then sometimes I lose people in this kind of explanation here. But let's talk about something in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and how it ties into the concept of the unleavened bread that was to be eaten for a week in the Passover. Okay. By the time of the first century, leaven was actually a phrase in Jewish culture that sometimes represented sin. Okay. And sometimes in Scripture you see that. You see that in Galatians chapter 4, and we see that here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, stay with me for a second. I promise you this is something that's important in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has commanded the church at Corinth to do something that's really hard. And you know what it was? Practice church discipline on a person. Church, I'm going to tell you something. One of the hardest things a church can do is practice church discipline. It is something in some ways inside all of us, there's a part of us, we don't want to do it because it's hard to do. Just as a parent disciplining their children, how many times did parents used to say, now this hurts you more than it hurts me, and I wanted to say as a kid, well, how about I get the switch or the paddle? You give it to me, you know? But it does. Church discipline is hard, and that's why it's rarely done, by the way, I think, in our times today. But here was a man who was living in open, rebellious, repeated sexual sin. He had taken his stepmother and had an open, sexually unlawful relationship with her. And Paul says, this guy's not repenting. You practice church discipline. Look at verse 6 now. Why? Paul says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What's he saying there? Do you not know that if you don't do anything about this man who is living in sexual sin, that you're going to set a precedent that it's okay to do that? And before you know it, you're going to have two people living in sexual sin in the congregation, and then three, then four, then five. And before you know it, half the congregation, because you don't say anything about it and because you don't do anything about it, is going to be living in a sin that could cause them to lose their soul. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Remove the leaven. Think about the Feast of Unleavened Bread there. Now look at verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed, watch this, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You see how Paul uses both of these feasts? And he ties them into the church? In other words, church, I want you to think about this. There are things in my life, in your life, that are hard to do as a Christian. Now, what may be hard for you to do is maybe not hard for others to do. You know, James chapter 1 talks about we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. You know, maybe for you, it's forgiving somebody. That's the hard thing. Maybe for somebody else, it's abstaining from a particular sin, whatever that might be, right? And the motivation, ultimately, according to this verse, or one of the things implied here, is the reason why we do hard things for Christ is because of what Jesus has done for me. I want to remove the leaven out of my life. In other words, why? Because Jesus is my Passover lamb. It's because of Jesus' death on the cross that I can have the chance to live a holy life and then when I don't live a holy life, I'm still forgiven of my sins. I'm still going to work. We'll talk about that here in a second with another feast. But out of my gratefulness of what the Lamb has done for me, here's what I'm doing for the Lamb. In other words, if we could learn one thing about these two feasts, it's the sacrifice of Jesus and the continual effect it has when we take communion on Sunday morning, but when we leave these doors, the continual gratefulness in doing what we always may not always want to do. And sometimes that's doing hard things that God commands us to do. Let's look at another one. Another one is Pentecost. Okay? Pentecost. And that essentially means 50 in Greek. And this was the feast after unleavened bread. You know, you can read more about it in Leviticus chapter 23. There were two grains in Jewish culture that they relied very heavily on: barley and wheat. I call barley wheat. You know, it's you make bread out of it essentially, right? Barley just tastes like cardboard, and actual wheat tastes like slightly cardboard. I mean, just if we're honest, you know. The bread we have today is not really bread. I hate to break it to you. It tastes a lot better, but it's probably not really bread, just to be honest. You know, it's got a lot of additives and stuff in it to last longer and make it taste better, and it does because of that. But anyhow. But Pentecost was the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. When that was a time the barley was dying off completely and the wheat was coming in. And so it was a time of celebration to God for his provisions of bread ultimately for them, okay? But also, though, it was also in the first century something that had been celebrated for years, a time where they remembered Moses giving the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. I mean, if you think about it real quickly, if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, from Exodus chapter 12 to Exodus chapter 20, when they leave Egypt and the Israelites go into the wilderness and wander in the wilderness, it is a period of about 50 days, actually, and that's why. And there's a lot of cool parallels, which some other time we'll talk about and everything, right? But here in this text, and in first century culture, they not only remembered and gave thanks to God for the harvest, but also they remembered and gave thanks to God for the establishment of a nation and the giving of the law. You know what's interesting? Go over with me to Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, here's something that I believe is rather fascinating, and that simply is ultimately, let me go back, is this. This was the day the church was established and a new law was given. This was the day where Jesus had promised the apostles would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when the day of Pentecost, according to Acts chapter 2, had fully come, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles. They began to speak in foreign languages. That's what tongues means there. It's not just some time of ecstatic utterance that people believe today. They spoke in foreign languages that people all over the world could understand. And it was the first day that the gospel was preached of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you think about it, this was a day, in other words, that Jesus was proclaimed to be risen from the dead. As you look basically starting in verse 25 all the way down to verse 34. The resurrection of Christ is proclaimed, and because Jesus rose from the dead, verse 36, he is Lord in Christ. And because he is Lord in Christ, forgiveness of sins is offered, according to verse 38, when Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, the feast of Pentecost and the giving thanks for the law of Moses today has a different meaning, doesn't it? Because this is the day that the church was established. And this is a passage where, when we consider new beginnings, right? You know, even though the church was established 2,000 years ago, the moment you become a Christian, according to verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, the Lord adds you to his church. Yeah, it's been around 2,000 years, but you remember the day you became a Christian, right? When you believed Jesus was the Messiah, who was the sacrifice for our sins, and the risen Savior to give us the hope of eternal life. And you made that decision when you decided to become a Christian that you were going to live this day forward the way God wants you to live. It was a submission to His will. You didn't know everything about the will of God. None of us knows everything about the Bible the moment we become a Christian. You can't. But it is a decision of whatever God wants me to live, that's how I'm going to live. And you make that public confession, according to Acts 8:37 and Romans 10:10, that you believe Jesus to be the Son of God. And as Peter said in Acts 2:38, you went into the waters. And according to Acts 22:16, you came out and your sins were washed away. You know what? What a great day. Because if anything, I know as Christians, on that day was a sense of joy, a sense of relief, a sense of confidence, and a sense of peace. But let me tell you something. Now that you're a Christian, here's something else that we should not forget to give thanks for. You do realize every day for a Christian is a new beginning. You know, yesterday, maybe you weren't the person you were supposed to be. I don't know what happened with you yesterday. I'm just speculating. But we all have bad days. We all have days where, you know, I didn't act like a Christian today, or I didn't do what God wanted me to do today, right? And you know something? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? I'm immediately forgiven. And I can start each day brand new. Clean slate. Every day is a new day. So if I don't do God's will the day before, it doesn't mean I'm destined to repeat that. If I have any guilt over my sins that night, I know God forgives me, and each day is a new day, and I start brand new. I don't know about you, but that tells us as Christians, we don't have to be haunted by our past. We don't have to live in a perpetual state of guilt. The world does. I've known a lot of people in my life who's never really been able to overcome their past. So they try to medicate it in the present through drugs, through alcohol, through various sins. And it just makes things worse. I don't have to do that as a Christian. I don't have to live in the past. I don't have to be haunted by my past. I know God forgives me. That's it. It's a new day. The final one, we're going to close out. Notice the background. I've got camping. Okay. I like to go camping, all right? I do. I don't get to do it enough. Some of my kids like to go camping. Some of my other kids like video games. You know what I mean? What was the meme I saw one time? Camping is spending a bunch of money to go out and pretend you're homeless, you know. But here's one thing about camping that I will say that everyone could probably agree with. If you like camping, here's one thing you also like after several days of camping, not camping. Why? Because after several days of camping, I want to go home to my bed, to a refrigerator, to a bathroom and a shower. You know what I mean? That's the great thing about camping is you want to stop camping. And then eventually you'll go do it again. You know, that's the thing about camping. Well, why do I say all that? Because here's the deal. Here is one of the festivals that the Israelites were to recognize in the fall. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. This would have been around September, October. This was a time to celebrate the end of the fall harvest. That would have been grapes. That would have been all different kinds of fruits and vegetables, you know, figs and pomegranates. I don't know if grapefruit would have gone over. They probably wouldn't have celebrated grapefruit, but they probably would have ate it because they had to. You know what I mean? But everything else was a time of celebration, basically. The fall harvest ultimately was the Feast of Tabernacles. But here's the thing, though, that was interesting. Here's one of the things they were commanded to do for a week. And that was this. For 1 week, God essentially commanded the Israelites to go camping. Now, they didn't have to go out in the woods necessarily. I'm sure they could have. But they had to make a shelter for them and their family out of sticks, out of leaves. I mean, it was a literal survival lean-to shelter. It wasn't a tent. It wasn't a hammock, by the way. It was an actual, you cut down some sticks and you make a lean-to shelter and you live in that for a week. Why? So you remember what it was like for your ancestors in the wilderness for 40 years who had to do this. For 40 years, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, and everywhere they went, they had to make a shelter. And so literally, think about it, and I think it's rather, it's fascinating to me. You go camping for a week to remember what God had did for them in the past and how he's blessed you now. Church, I'm not telling you that you should go camping, okay? I do think it's great to get out in nature and explore God's creation. But I want you to think of this. Ultimately today, this points to more than two things, but two things as we close out. Number one, God's daily blessings. I told you, after camping, I am thankful for bed. I am thankful for internet and a TV and air conditioning or heating or refrigeration or modern day plumbing. It makes you go camping for a night. It makes you appreciate all of those things. And oh, how as we just go about our day, how often do we take God's blessings for granted? I mean, I'm talking about his physical blessings. Every one of us in here right now has a pair of shoes that we're probably going to walk out the door with, unless you're a kid and you don't like to go barefooted, right? But it's cold outside. You know? Every one of us probably has a coat or sufficient clothing. Every one of us will probably have some kind of meal that we can eat for lunch today and also for dinner, how little it may be or how much it may be, how expensive it may be. Every day God blesses us with so many material blessings. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder of that. But it's also, let me say this as we close out, a reminder of the promise of heaven. Why? You know, back then they were to observe this Feast of Tabernacles and camping out, literally, to remember the years of wandering in the wilderness. You want to know something interesting? Right now, as a Christian, we're living in the wilderness years, and the promised land for us is heaven. We're living in temporary shelters. We have, according to 1 Corinthians 5, a temporary body. And the day will come, according to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we'll be transformed into his glorious body. It's the promise of heaven. In other words, here's something I'd love for you to do this week. When you reflect on the, I guess, historic culture of Thanksgiving in America, which is not wrong, I think that's a great thing. I want you to think about this. God has reminders, as he did for the Israelites, for us to be thankful in our lives when we observe the Lord's Supper as we're about to do. Let's be thankful for the Lamb in the sacrifice of Jesus. Whenever we're tempted not to do the will of God, let's be thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus. Because when we know what Jesus did for me, doing something hard for him is it really that hard? Let's consider that each day is a new day with Christ, and his forgiveness is immediate and perfect every day for us. Let's give thanks that tomorrow is a new day, and today is as well. Let's give thanks for His daily blessings. And let's give thanks that you and I, as His children, have the promise of heaven. And no matter what we face in life, no matter what we go through in life, we'll always be able to smile, even with a tear in our eye, because of the promise that awaits us when this life is over. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God and want to partake in those blessings and these things of thankfulness, I pray you'll give thought about becoming a follower of Jesus, as we noted earlier. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian and you need prayers or some kind of help. Whatever need you have, in any way we can help, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.